Revelation chapter 21, we're going to pick up at verse 5, read through verse 8. We actually went over verse 5 in our last study together, but we'll pick up there for the sake of context. Revelation 21, verse 5 through verse 8, reading from the New King James Version. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 21 and verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, the one who sat on the throne, of course, and is doing the speaking is God. In verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So God is speaking here, Revelation 21 and in verse 5, behold, I make all things new. We had noted this in Isaiah 42 and in verse 9, the prophecy. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And he did. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, if all things have become new, what's left to make new? Well, nothing is left to make new if God said he's going to make all things new and he fulfilled his promise. He did, in fact, fulfill his promise, as he told John, Revelation 21 and verse 5, and he said to me, that is, God said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." They're trustworthy. They're dependable. You can count on them. All things have been made new. And as I mentioned in our last study, we have then a new covenant. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're possessors of new life in Christ. We inhabit a new Jerusalem. And we can go on and on. But you get the point. Revelation 21 and verse 6. And he said to me, that is, God said to me, note this, it is done. Well, if it's done, and he's made all things new, it's done. It's finished. It's completed. It's fulfilled. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. When would God do that? Well, he does that now. He does that now. We sing a song, "There is a fountain," in our songbook. We sing that from time to time, do we not? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That comes from the prophet Zechariah 13 in verse 1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Can you drink of that fountain now? You can drink of it just as well as you can be washed in it. In John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." You can partake of that fountain of water of life now in Christ Jesus. Why? Because all things have been made new. Indeed, it is done, it is finished, it is complete. And anyone who has a spiritual thirst and wants to satisfy that spiritual thirst by the Word of God can be satisfied. So God again addresses John here, declaring that what he had determined to do, he has accomplished. It is done, meaning that it has already taken place or come to pass. It's not something that's in the future. It's already done. It's already finished. It's already completed. Thus, the things associated with the New Jerusalem had already been accomplished when John saw this vision. It is therefore impractical, I believe, to apply these things to anything except things containing the new covenant or pertaining to the new covenant. And so that's what's under consideration. Verse 7, Revelation 21, moving on. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He who overcomes. Can we overcome in this life? We certainly can. We've noted on several occasions in our study of the book of Revelation that we can overcome in this life. We can overcome Satan. We can overcome sin. We can overcome the world. If you were here on Sunday morning for the lesson, our faith overcomes the world. We have victory over the world through our obedient faith. So we can be overcomers in this life. So the one who overcomes, note this, shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Is God your God now? Are you a son of God now? Indeed you are. And you say, well, I haven't inherited all things. Well, you might consider that again. Revelation 21 and verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name in the book of life? If you're a child of God, you are in the book of life. You're a child of God. And you, as an overcomer, will inherit all things. Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders said, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, note this, and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. Well, what have you inherited? Well, let's read on. Acts 26 and verse 18. Acts 26 and verse 18. Paul speaking and reminding them of the words of Jesus as Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said to open their eyes, that is the eyes of Gentile, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. To give them an inheritance among those who are sanctified. We're sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're set apart and consecrated to his will. And like all Gentiles, as we're Gentiles, we've been provided an inheritance. What is that inheritance? 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Note what Paul tells the Corinthians. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God. 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 10, as Paul enumerates the condition of himself and the other apostles, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And we could read on. Saints possess all things. We've inherited all things. All things have been given unto us. Revelation 21 and verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. We inherit all things in this life. If we don't, then Paul lied to the Corinthians. They didn't possess all things. They weren't possessors of all things. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. But Paul said they did possess all things. So if they possessed all things then, they possessed all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. There should be no question about that. Should be no question about that at all. We are sons of God. Galatians 3:26. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So after announcing the blessings provided for the faithful, God now announces the expected doom upon all the others. The fearful, of course, are those who, for one reason or another, are always afraid of the consequences of rendering service to God. And they are therefore cowards because of their lack of service and their fearfulness. The unbelieving are those who do not believe either in God or His Son or His Word. And disbelief is one, or any of these things would render one to be an unbeliever. The abominable, of course, are those who are foul and abhorrent and detestable, and who would no doubt be identified by those who are contaminated with all kinds of sin that we read about, such as the sins enumerated in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Murderers, of course, are those who, with intent, take the lives of other persons. The sexually immoral or whoremongers, the King James Version has, are the fornicators or adulterers. The sorcerers are those who try to direct the future of people through witchcraft and fortune telling and spiritualism. These are the occult, and of course they are of the devil. The idolaters are those who worship and serve any god or thing other than the one true and living God. And all liars would include every false thing, whether it be religious or non-religious. And none of these shall ever be found within the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21 and verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There shall by no means enter it. That little pronoun it refers back to the city in the context we'll get to shortly. Also, Revelation 22 and in verse 15. Revelation 22 and verse 15. But outside, that is outside the New Jerusalem, outside the city are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Outside this city are the wicked and the evil. Inside are the faithful, the sons of God, those who have overcome in this life. Revelation 21 and in verse 9. Let's read Revelation 21, verse 9 through verse 11. From the New King James Version. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Revelation 21 and verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So the New Jerusalem, in our context, from the beginning of the chapter, has been identified according to her relationship to prophecy. She is Lamb's wife. One of the seven angels mentioned here, who had the seven last plagues, or bowls with the last plagues. We go back to chapter 16, verse 1, chapter 17 and verse 1, and read about them. Remember, they were the seven angels who poured out the seven bowls of wrath on the old city of Jerusalem. The old city of Jerusalem was destroyed by those angels in the seven bowls of wrath. Now we have New Jerusalem mentioned by one of those angels. So here, the angel tells John, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. The bride, the Lamb's wife. Is any question in regard to who the bride is? I assume everybody understands that the Lamb is Jesus Christ. I assume everybody understands the bride is the church. I assume everybody understands that, but I may not ought to assume. So come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Revelation 21 and verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now I want to ask some questions here. I really want you to think of these questions. They're not rhetorical questions. I'd like for every person in here to answer them. Is this angel that's speaking to John on this occasion, is he using irony? Using sarcasm, maybe? Is he lying to John? Is he misled himself and simply does not understand what he's going to show John?
I think he told him what he was going to show him.
You think he showed him what he's told him he was going to show him? I think he did too.
Without being sarcastic.
Right. Brother Tommy, you think the angel showed him what he said he was going to show him?
I do.
Revelation 21 and verse 10. We'll move on. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. I don't know how the language could be any clearer. He showed me the bride. He showed me the church, the Lamb's wife. And then he says the Lamb's wife is New Jerusalem. I fully agree it is the glorified church. But to say the church is not glorified now. Verse 21 and verse 11. Having the glory of God, her light like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the name of 12 apostles of the Lamb. So this marvelous city is clothed with the glory of God. Clothed with the glory of God. Romans 9 and verse 21. Romans 9 and verse 21. Paul said, "Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known," note this, "the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved." Again, Paul said in Ephesians 3 and in verse 21, "To him, God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations." Ephesians 3 and in verse 8. Ephesians 3 and in verse 8, Paul said, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 12, "That you walk worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory." He calls us into his glory by the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. Note what Paul said in contrast to the old covenant, and it being contrast with the new in 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 6 and following. "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stone, this is old law, was glorious, so that the children of God could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that exhales. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. The church is glorious. All that is contained in the new law is indeed glorious. And indeed the light of the glorious city shines like unto a stone more precious even than a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So the purity and holiness of the city shines like a beacon in the night. And should we not wonder about that, especially when Jesus said, Matthew 5 and verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." What city do you suppose that is? It's you. It's you giving glorious light to the world. Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Your light, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Philippians 2 and in verse 15, "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I am not run in vain or labored in vain." So as this light shines in the world, it leads those in darkness to its light and to salvation in Christ Jesus. And the city is further described as having a great wall with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes, the children of Israel, upon those gates. We'll talk about those as we move along. All right, we'll pick up at around verse 15next Wednesday evening. Thank you very much for your kind attention and good comments.